I really want to thank God so much for all of you on the line today and your commitment to prayer, your faithfulness to this mandate, and most of all, your passion just to have that intimacy with the Lord is the most important thing, that personal relationship you have with God that has manifested to the point where you're willing to corporately join in such a sacrificial way to build an altar over the nation and the church. So God will continue to bless you. God will continue to honor you. And God will always remember your prayers for you and your family. Father, we are so grateful. We are so thankful. And we are just amazed at your mercy towards us. Father, we honor you tonight. We say receive glory and honor in all that you do. Father, thank you for your spirit of truth that guides, that teaches, that leads us into all truth. Father, we continue to depend on this spirit of wisdom and revelation. Just continue to open the eyes of our understanding. Father, may we never be stagnant, but give us the grace, O God, as we behold you, as we understand more of you, that we will grow from glory to glory and be more effective in the area of intercession. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, you know, the scripture that Paul was writing to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 3, where he says, as we behold him, we are transformed, or we are renewed, or we are changed. The word is metamorphosis, from glory to glory. Meaning that as we behold Christ, as we behold his glory, as we behold the glory of the Lord, as we, the more we know him, the more we understand him, the more we see more about him, we aspire, we are transformed into that same image of Christ. So God has made provision for us never to be limited in any way, even while we live in this world. There's so much of God that we need to walk in. So we thank God as we wait on this line together. God will continue to give us that grace that we're learning more of him. We are not just hearers, but we are digging deeper into being just like him in every way. And so tonight, you know, as we continue in the way some of the things he's been sharing with us, we're going to continue a little bit in seasons, times and seasons. But today we are going to look at it a little bit differently in the area of the revelation of Jesus, you know, and how we can use seasons to remind us of the depths, the various depths of the Lord we can walk in. Like we know in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, a familiar scripture, it says, to every purpose under heaven, there is a time and there is a season. So because we have that understanding, we can also look in the natural, that once we understand natural seasons, that means that there are spiritual seasons, and these seasons are a reminder for us. For example, like we know, spring is a season, you know, about a 3 months interval, and then we go from spring, we go to summer, from summer we go to fall, from fall we go to winter, and the cycle continues. But each season has a way, a characteristics, and they remind us that we are in that season, and then we adjust ourselves to fit in that season so that we can be effective, we can live comfortably, conveniently in that season. So we all know that when it's winter, we are reminded it's a cold season, and we begin to change to be able to fit into that season. Of course, when it's spring, we know things are just beginning to come, and the rain and all the stuff. So seasons are a cycle of events, but they remind us, not only remind us, they carry a characteristics that causes us to change into that atmosphere, to adjust into that atmosphere. So because they are natural seasons as human beings, these natural seasons also help us, like Ecclesiastes says, every purpose under heaven also has a spiritual season. So the best way that God established seasons for Israel, spiritual seasons for Israel, was through a process that God gave to Moses, to Israel as a nation, called the Feast of the Lord. The Feast of the Lord, they are seasons God made for Israel under the Old Covenant. But these physical seasons, these are calendar seasons that God gave to Israel under the Hebraic calendar. It was a time God also used to walk with Israel under the Old Covenant. So we're going to look at a few things today about that. But those feasts of the Lord, they are also in our time. They were figurative in some sense. They are also spiritual figurative seasons that also have effect as relating to the church. So let's look at the physical season called the Feast of the Lord in our life with as the Lord had with Israel, and then we'll see how that relates to us spiritually to today. Especially, I'm sharing this because starting from today, this very day, we are entering into one of those very special seasons of the Feast of the Lord called the Feast of Tabernacles. We're just entering that. So I want to read from the book of Exodus chapter 23. I will read some brief scriptures. I'll begin from verse 14. The Lord said to Moses, he said, three times thou shalt keep a feast unto me in the year. They should keep a feast unto me in the year. Verse 15, thou shalt keep the feast of unleavened bread. Thou shalt eat unleavened bread 7 days, as I commanded thee, in the time appointed of the month Abib. That's the first. For in it thou came out from Egypt, and none shall appear before me empty. Verse 16, and the feast of the harvest. That's the three feasts are the unleavened bread. Then 16 talks about the feast of the harvest, the first fruits of thy labor, which thou hast sown in the field. And then thirdly says, and the feast of ingathering, which is in the end of the year, when thou hast gathered in thy labors out of the field. 17, three times in the year all thy males shall appear before the Lord thy God. Now I want to read another scripture again that talks about this feast, but uses different names again. And this is from the book of Deuteronomy. I'll read from Deuteronomy 16. I'll read from verse 13 for time. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Verse 14, and thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy maidservant and thy maidservants, and the Levites, and the stranger, the fatherless, and the widows that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy increase and in all thy works of thy hands. Therefore shalt thou surely rejoice. Verse 16, three times in a year, is repeating again, but here in Deuteronomy, three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Now, just for time, we could go through just elaborate reading of these details of this feast. But here we looked at two scriptures that is addressing three major feasts. These are the three major ones. But the three major ones they have, I will explain it. They have three major feasts. So here he mentioned the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of Tabernacles. And the previous, he talks of the previous scripture, it says the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Harvest or Weeks, and then the Feast of Ingathering. So these are harvest feasts. These are special harvest feasts. So that first feast, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, is usually in the first month, the first Hebraic month called Habib on Nisan. That feast is also has two other feasts attached to it, which is the Passover, Unleavened Bread, and First of the First Fruits. The First of the First Fruits, which we call it the Resurrection. You know, that it takes place in the Resurrection. So it's Passover, Unleavened Bread, First of the First Fruits. So those are in the first month. Then in the third month is the Feast of Harvest, or the Feast of Weeks, or another name for it, if you read through, is called the Feast of Pentecost. The Feast of Pentecost. And then in the seventh Hebraic month, then he talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. But in the seventh month, there are three other feasts. So that's in the first day of the seventh month is the Feast of Trumpets. On the tenth day is the Feast of the Day of Atonement, which is just passed. And then on the 15th day of that seventh month, for 7 days, is the Feast of Tabernacles. And of course, the eighth day of that feast. So altogether, there are seven feasts. But God summarized the weight of those seven feasts to three. Call them three major feasts that the children of Israel ought to be in Jerusalem. At, you know, when they come to the place of their promise, they will come three times a year. So if you read through scriptures, you see many times where they do this pilgrimage to Jerusalem to for this purpose of these three feasts that they celebrate. Now, like I said earlier, every one of these feasts, when God gave it to them, he called it a memorial. And every one of them meant something, you know. Passover or leavened bread had a lot to do with when they came out of Egypt, and you all know that they came out of bondage, out of slavery, out of Pharaoh's stronghold. And then when they came to the wilderness, Moses went up to the mountain and brought the law, and they experienced that whole thing. That was the Pentecost. And then Tabernacles was after Moses came down, and then God gave them a prescription for how he's going to dwell in their midst. So now that leads me to another scripture I want to read in the book of Hebrews. When Moses came down from the mountain, God gave him the blueprint for the tabernacle. The tabernacle. So let me read this Hebrews here, Hebrews 9, and then we'll come back to the feast, and then we'll look at the spiritual application. Hebrews chapter 9, he says from verse 1, let me just read from verse 2. For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlesticks and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. So he talks about in this place of the tabernacle is the candlesticks and the table of showbread, which is the sanctuary. Verse 3. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. Verse 4. Which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. Verse 5. And over it is the cherubim of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle accomplishing the service of God, but into the second, when the high priest once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. Verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure, a symbolic symbolism, a symbolic thing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings, carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with human hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Amen. Now we see something here. The Lord gave Moses this feast as memorials in the Old Testament. The first represented when they came out of Egypt, which is the Passover, the blood that gave them access into the rest of the feast. So they came through the blood out of Egypt, out of darkness, out of bondage, out of everything, and then of the unleavened bread, and then the feast of, and then of course the resurrection feast of the first fruit, and then they went from that place 50 days to the wilderness, and Moses brought in the Ten Commandments and that experience in the mountain, and it was that Pentecost season, and then in that mountain Moses had an experience with God where the glory of God came. And that's where he said, when Moses came, he said the face of Moses shone, that the glory of God was so much on Moses. Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 3, because he was beholding the glory of the Lord. So when Moses came, he didn't know that the glory of the Lord was shining upon him. And when Moses came down from that mountain, that was when God gave him the blueprint, the patterns, the figure of things in heaven to build it on earth, under the old covenant of bloods and bulls and sacrifices. So now Moses built the tabernacle. So here Paul, you know, the Hebrew writer was explaining this tabernacle, this process of the tabernacle. So like most of you already know how the tabernacle is, but if you don't, the tabernacle was built in three dimensions. The first dimension is the outer court, where major sacrifices are offered, you know, outside. And then you go now into the first part of the tent. You go through a veil into the first part of the tent called the holy place. This holy place that is being described here has what is there, has the table of showbread, and then the candlestick, the light, the candlestick, seven, you know, candlesticks. Okay, so those two are in the holy place, and at that time only the priests will go in there. Then there's another veil, which is the veil, very thick veil, and behind that veil is the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, with the cherubim sitting there, which is the pattern of God's throne in heaven. And there God told Moses to tell Aaron, I will appear to you. You know, and that particular veil, only the high priest goes in once a year, like we said, on the Day of Atonement, and with blood and with incense, and then God appears there and all the things that is written here. Now, he says these are a figure, a patterns of things that the Holy Ghost was signifying that is not yet manifested. But then, he went further to say, now Jesus has come, our generation the new covenant. You see the new covenant now in Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about this new covenant, that is, Jesus is the mediator of this new covenant and the blood of sprinkling. And now it's talking about Mount Zion. So now, so in the Old Testament, we have the outer court, we have the holy place, then we have the Holy of Holies, which is a pattern of things to come. And now we have three feasts. God said three major feasts, you know, and there are other feasts tied to those three major feasts. The first one is Passover or Leavened Bread. The second one is Pentecost. And the third one is Tabernacles. Now, all the three major feasts has to do with harvest, but each of them also has some peculiar things about them. For example, Passover has to do with them coming out of Egypt, you know, the shedding of the blood. And then the feast of Pentecost has to do with the feast of weeks, or it has to do with harvest, or we call it Pentecost. And then the third one is also called Tabernacles or Ingathering, or the feast of booths, where they stay in tents during that season as a memorial, as a reminder. So, a quick reminder, what does this feast remind them of, the children of Israel? Every year, God says they will come three times to Jerusalem to celebrate this feast as a reminder, as a covenant. One, Passover reminds them of them coming out of Egypt and the experience they had. Pentecost or weeks or harvest remind them of the season of harvest, the seven times they celebrate on the seven times seven, 49 days, the 50th day, they celebrate their harvest and their first fruits. It's called the first fruits they bring to the Lord. And then the third one in the seventh month, after trumpets and atonement, they atone for their sin, God, they bring tabernacles to remind them that God has made a covenant to dwell in their midst, and God dwells with them among every other nation in the world. So that's for Israel. There's more to that. But what is the shadow? What is the shadow of it? What is it that Christ has fulfilled for us? So now we come to our covenant, our own time. We are now after Christ. After Christ. What does that mean to us? What does this feast remind us of? One, we come to Passover. It reminds us of that Jesus, the Lamb, is our Passover. And whenever we celebrate that, it reminds us where we came from. We came out of darkness. We came out of bondage. We came out of satanic control. And we've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord. Not by our strength, not by anything, but by the blood of Jesus, our high priest stuff. Now that we've come out of the world, we're in the kingdom. Then we move further. Harvest, Pentecost reminds us in the new covenant of the baptism of the Spirit. On the 50th day, that day of Pentecost was the very day that the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples and the church was born. And there was a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost and they started speaking in tongues. It was a baptism of the Spirit of God. Amen? So that reminds us of the day the church was born, but when the Holy Spirit came, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what it reminds us of. But many times, we all remember Pentecost in the book of Acts. We remember Passover. But many times, most of us are not really reminded of what tabernacle is. Because not only has God reserved a season for us to experience a corporate manifestation of the Feast of Tabernacles for us, for the new covenant, but also the Feast of Tabernacles, God has made provision for us to experience something more than Pentecost individually, but also has made a room for us to expect it corporately. For us, the book of Haggai talks about, it says the glory of the latter house will exceed that of the former. Amen. Now, let me explain it this way before we look at this tabernacle and what it should remind us and what we should be praying for, especially during this Feast of Tabernacles. Now, Passover, God uses symbolism like we just read now, types and shadows and figure. God used these three dimensions of the tabernacle to explain and to remind the children of Israel of the dimensions of the feast. The outer court, where they sacrifice and do all those things, reminds us of salvation. Reminds us of, you know, salvation. That's salvation. It's an entering point coming out of Egypt, the sacrifice and all those stuff. Then the holy place reminds us of Pentecost, because in the holy place is the candlesticks and the showbread. You know, is the when it says, John said, "He that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Ghost. I baptize you where he will baptize you with the Holy Ghost." So the holy place reminds us of the promise that Jesus gave, that they should wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's the holy place, that the seven candlesticks talks about the seven spirits of the Lord. Now, but then the holy place reminds us of the tabernacle. So there are three levels of experiences that the children of Israel, different people, had. But these three levels of experiences, God has, in the Old Testament, certain people experienced that the outer court was for everybody. That sacrifice for everybody. But the holy place was only for the Levites. But the Holy of Holies was only for the high priest. But then, in the new covenant, Jesus has made a way through his blood once and for all, and has made a way through his blood for everyone that gets born again to go into these three levels of experience without limitation. Nobody, no respect of person. Jesus has made a way. So there are people that where they are today, all they understand is salvation. There are some denominations, there are some national ministries that all they can tell you about their personal relationship with God today, all they remember about it, all they press in, all they pray, everything they do is all about salvation. It's all about, I'm born again. You know, of course, I think a lot of the Baptists and some other people, some of them stay in that, you know, and so many people, is salvation. They know about that, they teach about that, and that's, you know, go out to get people saved. But then we talk about the charismatic and the Pentecostal. They are reminded of the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues, praying in the Spirit, and also some people are scared about that. They don't even want to talk about it. Some even think it's not of God in this day, because their experience and the memorial of the encounter with the Lord is just limited just to salvation. And then some people today, like most of you on this line, your understanding, our understanding, is as far as we're concerned, it's about being filled with the Spirit, praying in tongues, baptism of the Holy Ghost. But then, not many people understand the experience of tabernacle. Just like most people, all they knew is salvation. So, the Feast of Tabernacle is to really remind us. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am life. No man cometh to the Father except by me." Except by me. Cometh to the Father except by me. So, and if you look at the experience in the Old Testament of tabernacle, when the high priest goes in once a year, what does he go in once a year to do? He goes right before the mercy seat. He goes right before the throne, you know, the shadow, and experiences the glory of God. Which glory Moses experienced in the mountain, and it transformed him, that the countenance of Moses was glory. And then Paul referred to it in 2 Corinthians 3, says, as we behold him, we are transformed from glory to glory into the very image of Christ by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, the Feast of Tabernacle is to remind us, okay, we say we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we are the temple. But still, the temple, we know of salvation, we know of being filled with the Spirit. Of course, so what's the difference between the temple and what does the tabernacle mean to us? The tabernacle is another dimension that God is calling us to. Beyond salvation, beyond just being filled with the Spirit, the tabernacle is the place of abiding in the glory of God. It's the place where we practice Psalms 91 that David experienced in the Old Testament. When others were still experiencing the ritual of goats and bulls, David discovered a place in God's heart that we were created for. It's our habitation. It's our dwelling place. It's the place where we don't just we are not just filled with the Spirit, but we live in the Spirit. It's not where just the Holy Ghost is in us, but we are in the Holy Ghost. We are in Him. It's not just He's in us, we're in Him. It's the place where David described in Psalms 91 verse 1, He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That word shadow is the word for shade. If you study that word in Hebrew, it's also the word for tabernacle. Let me put it this way. He that dwells in the secret place, which is the Holy of Holies, in the secret place of the Most High, shall abide under the tabernacle. Shall abide under the glory or under the shadow of the Most High. So where you understand is talking about tabernacle, meaning you understand you're talking about dwelling under the glory, experiencing the glory of the Lord, living in it, and being transformed by it into the image of Christ. Where you understand that is talking about tabernacle is in verse 9 of Psalms 91. It says, because you have made the Lord, who is your God, your dwelling place, your tabernacle. Tabernacle means a tent, a dwelling place. You made God, not the building, not the place you go to worship, not the building you go to church, not the big auditoriums and cathedral, not just this God being inside of you, being the temple of God, but it says now you've made the glory of God your dwelling place, your tabernacle. That's verse 9. And he described what it looks like when you get to that place. Psalms 91, David had a revelation of it, lived in it, but expressed the revelation of it, what it looks like when you find that place, when you discover what tabernacle really means. Is a place where you are spiritually untouchable. You are almost physically untouchable. That's the place God prepared. In the Old Testament, David experienced it. And in the New Testament, Jesus walked in the fullness of it. Nothing could happen to him. He was 100% covered in the Holy Spirit, and he was 100% led by the Spirit, to the point when they want to kill him, he walked through the crowd. Anything they want to do to him, he goes to a different. He was totally so led. It says he could do nothing unless what he sees the Father do. He was living in him, and the Father, he was living in the Father was living in him. So Jesus says that is the place of sonship, and that's the place of maturity in sonship. The place of tabernacle, of total transformation into sonship, where you really know, though you live in this earthen vessel, but you know without shadow of doubt when you're no more walking by sight, you're walking by faith, that you dwell in an invisible act of God's glory wherever you go. That you're surrounded by the angels of God 24/7, because you are a son. And as a son, you are always in the midst of angels, spiritually speaking. And those angels are around you all the time. And every time you worship, you're not worshiping out of your soulish realm. You're not worshiping out of your flesh realm. You're worshiping out of your spirit realm. And every time you worship out of the spirit realm, you are immediately connected to the very throne room of God. Why? Because you practice over and over the act of waiting on God to the point where now your spirit rules over everything about, your spirit rules over your soul and your flesh. When, you know, so you're just, you see, you walk in the spirit. So that's the place Paul was calling the church to in Ephesians. That's the place that whenever we celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, God is reminding us. Paul says, I kneel and I pray that the God of our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, will open the eyes of our understanding that we might know the riches of the glory that we've inherited in Christ. That though you stand in the Ephesian church, I know you're saved, I know your faith, I know you're great, I know what you're doing, but there's still more to God. There's still more. God is calling us. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead has prepared a place for us to live above principalities and powers in the things of the spirit. We should not settle until we get there. So, tabernacle, we talk about Passover deals with the outer court, the tent. Pentecost deals with the holy place. Tabernacle deals with the abiding relationship of God's glory in our intimacy with God. Just for example, to show you that there are people here and there that have experienced it, when God started moving in the book of Acts, you know, several things were happening, but there came, the Bible says, there was a time, they said, the shadow of Peter, when people come within the circumference of the shadow of Peter, what do you mean shadow of Peter? It means that Peter walked in the glory of God as a point where anytime people come within his shadow, they don't touch Peter, they experience the glory of God. The Bible says people were being healed, the lame were walking, things, people were just, Peter wasn't touching them. He's just where he's walking, the road where he's walking, the glory of God was overshadowing him. It's in the book of Acts. The Bible talks about there was a time that Paul would lay hands on a handkerchief. So the anointing went just beyond the glory of God. The anointing so rested on handkerchief. The handkerchiefs so carried the glory of God that people were being delivered and being healed. Now, we're talking about Acts. So let's forget that. Let's come a little bit further. I've mentioned to you a few times, whenever God allows us to look back at history and see the things that have been possible, we should not settle for anything less than what we know has been experienced. And even when we don't settle for what has been experienced in the past, we should still be asking God for what has not been experienced. But at least let's contend for those things that has been experienced. Not only them, Paul, Pentecost, they experienced something else. That was Pentecost, and they experienced the tabernacle. But in our own recent history, 100 years ago, I talked about, most of you, about what they call the Wales Revival. There was a revival in Wales. History is there. Where the glory of God came on in Wales through Evans Roberts and his team, the history said the atmosphere was so electrified by God's glory that people were literally being convicted of their sin in the streets. The glory of God hit that country so much that there was no crime. People were being convicted and being set free. Nobody was orchestrating it. It was just the glory of God. It was a tabernacle experience. And it was a short time, and it literally changed the history of that nation. Now, not far from there, that happened in Wales in 1904, Just 2 years later, similar thing happened in Azusa Street. These people were praying. God, they first started with speaking in tongues, a Pentecost experience. They stayed in it. They started praying for people. It got to the point, the glory of God hit that place. The history is still there. It's written that you will see a cloud resting on Azusa Street. And people will walk in there and experience miracles. Little children will lay hands on people. It was, the move of God was so strong, there was nobody really in charge. Seymour was there, but he was not in charge. The Holy Ghost, there was a tabernacle experience. It was a taste of when God decides to tabernacle. In other words, to inhabit, to let his glory stay for a while. That experience was only for 3 years. That's the source of the current modern day charismatic and Pentecostal revival that has happened. That was 100 years ago. So, what is happening now is God says, in the last days, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh. It's not only talking about Pentecost, but God says the glory of the latter will exceed that of the former. So, I know that Paul talks about a glorious church. So, what we're believing God for, like Habakkuk 2 says, that when this happens, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the water covers the sea. God is going to do something before Jesus comes. God is going to do something before ever we rapture. God is going to do something again that we all know about, we're all praying about, in a corporate sense, where there will be this tabernacle experience. We know about Passover salvation experience. It's still happening. We know about Pentecost experience. But we're going to experience not just individuals, but a corporate experience of the tabernacle experience, the habitation of God's glory that will be the amazing shock of our generation. It will confound scientists. It will confound every... I believe the glory of God will transform gay people overnight. This to be such power that has the capacity to literally shift the conscience and the mind of a decadent generation back to righteousness. So my brothers and sisters, that's why God is provoking us. Not to just settle. Paul was, you know, Hebrews was saying, let's forget about the foundations of the gospel. All those confessing of sins and let's go on to new levels. So let's remember these three patterns of the tabernacle, and let's always remind ourselves that God is calling us always to a higher level. Let's go beyond our salvation experience. Let's go beyond Pentecostal experience. If you've not asked God to baptize you with the Spirit in this season, but let's not only go beyond Pentecostal experience, let's start asking God for this glorious tabernacle experience so that our generation will experience something that has never been. And as I conclude, I just remember right now about an evangelist not too long ago. His name is called Finney. If you can Google, you can find his book. There was a time this man, bold faith, he saw so many miracles, he saw so many came to the Lord. But there was a few times there were testimonies of him. One particular one, he went to a factory just to visit. On getting to the factory, he didn't know what was happening. He didn't even know it was happening. But when he got to the factory, by the time he came inside the factory, everybody in the factory was under the conviction of God. He didn't preach. He didn't do it. People were weeping, turning their life to God. He did not preach a message. People were under the glory of God. It was a tabernacle experience. So my brothers and sisters, you're not praying in vain. We're not believing in vain. But we cannot limit what God has for us, what the blood of Jesus has paid, to just an experience of dying, being set free from sin. That's just an entry point. Let's begin to aspire for an encounter with the glory of God. More so, I want to encourage you, every time you celebrate any feast, that's what I've shared with you. Every feast of the Lord, I take it seriously because I always want a fresh encounter because of the memorial of those seasons. So I want to encourage you The Feast of Tabernacles begins today. It begins today for 7 days. And there's the 8th day. The 8th day is the 12th of this month. Will be exactly the 8th day. The major day will be in DC, beginning our prayer training. But 7 days of this feast, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. Consecrate a fast or consecrate a desire just to seek God. Say, God, I want a fresh encounter with you. I want an encounter. I want a new place with you. I'm not satisfied where I am. I just want, just reveal yourself to me. I want a deeper experience with you. I want to stand in the gap for my family, for my children, for my husband, for my wife. Whatever it is, just use this window of time. Say, God, you're reminding me of this tabernacle. God, do something about it in my life, in my ministry. You know. So we are calling our church to a 7 days of prayer, believing God for fresh encounter every year. So I encourage you, take advantage of this memorial moment and ask God to do a new thing in your life. In Jesus' name, amen.